growing. That's important for all of us. I heard it said over the years that many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. We need to mature. We need to grow. And it's up to you and I how much we grow. This is Miracle-Gro. God's Word, power of the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, especially in the times in which we live. We're getting close to the finish line, folks. Do you kind of sense that? Like never before. And so let's look at the first three verses this morning in chapter 2. Peter, of course, writing. There's that word, therefore, again. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's a desire in most children, if you can remember that far back. For me, it's quite a ways, where we want to grow up to be like big sister, big brother, mom, dad, whatever it is. We have this desire to grow up. Spiritually, when we are born again, we're newborn babes, no matter how old you are. I've led people to Christ at 90 plus years old, and they're babes in Christ, newborn babes. I remember a 93-year-old man that had tears streaming down his face. He was so excited because nobody ever told him he could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he, like a newborn babe, was just weeping. It was absolutely incredible. All those years, no one ever shared with him how to have a personal relationship with the Lord. So when we get saved, we're newborn babes. We, as newborn believers, should have a desire to grow, to mature. When I got saved, I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. Chapters, verses, you know, and I'd struggle when the pastor would say, turn to a certain book. I'd have to look at the index. That's the way we all start. But then we need to get growing. We need to get off of the milk and get on solid food, into the meat of God's Word. It's sad to say that, unfortunately, in many cases, Christians only get fed on Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it might be. We need to learn to spoon feed ourselves. And then comes the knife and the fork when you get into the meaty stuff. Initially, newborn babes desire and require milk, leche, which of course is necessary to grow strong and healthy. You mothers remember that time, nursing and, you know, watching that little baby grow and how hungry. I remember my kids when they were young. Man, they were starved, especially in the middle of the night. And they needed that milk to grow and to get strong and healthy. The same thing holds true for you and I spiritually. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you maturing? Are you in a different place than you were when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I would hope so. I would hope we're all growing. Baby Christians need the pure milk of God's Word. The Bible tells us that this Word is milk, and it is meat, and it is manna from heaven. And so our spiritual appetites begin to grow and increase, and we begin to mature. We have two choices. We've talked about this a lot lately. You're either going to feed your flesh and grow in your fleshly appetites, or you're going to feed your spirit and you're going to grow spiritually. One of them is always being fed, and it's up to you which one is being fed. And when we come born again, we come as a child. And again, no matter how old you are, Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." And when you come to the Lord, there's this humility, isn't there? It's like a childlike faith. It's like being an innocent child and coming to the Lord. And in doing so, this also means that we're to put off our old ways. We've talked about that a lot lately. We're to gird up our minds, we saw last week. We're to be sober-minded. We're to walk as, as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us right now. We don't know how close we are to seeing that inheritance. Who knows? Some of us could go through the rapture. Some can go through the rupture. Your heart could rupture today. But the all-important thing is to be ready and to be growing in the meantime. And I think it's so important to put off our old ways and our former sinful nature and character and come as newborn babes, innocent. And just think about how pure the little minds of babies are until they're subjected to the things of the world. They get discipled at home, first of all by their parents, by their siblings. And I remember some of the things, the words I used weren't good because that's the language that was spoken in my house. We weren't Christians. We didn't go to church. And it wasn't until I was 33 years of age that I got saved and came to know what God's word said, and everything begins to change. The Bible says all things become new. The new you. Are all things becoming new in you? That's the important thing. So in the first three verses, we see that Peter tells us to lay aside. Aptithemi is the term. It means to put these things off. Don't put off putting them off. Put them off right now. Put them away. Lay them down. What things? I'm glad you asked. Because he tells us right there in verse 1. Put off all malice. What is malice? Kakia is the term. It means ill will. It means a desire to injure someone. To have evil in your heart. Revenge. Harm. Christians need to put those things off. Boy, I'll tell you what, I saw some things in the hearts and the minds and coming from the lips of Christians during the election that I never thought I'd see before. And we're going to talk about that today. Gee, what a coincidence. God's going to tell us what we're to be do with those in authority, what we're supposed to be doing as born-again Christians. Don't head for the door yet either, because we're going to cover it today. He says also, all deceit, put away all deceit. Dolos is the term. That means trickery. It means to bait someone, to be crafty, to be a cheater. And those things should have nothing to do with the child of God. Also, all hypocrisy. Hupokrasis is the term. It means to be a stage player in life, to be an actor, to be a phony, to be a fake. That's what Hollywood's all about. Hypocrisy. They play a part, and then off the screen, they're different. I mean, really different than the part that they play on the screen or on the stage, whatever it might be. We can't be fake. We got to be the real thing. And you know what? The first thing I noticed when I got saved was, man, it is so nice to be able to be me. I don't have to play the game and go along with what everybody else is doing. And you know, you can be you in the Lord. He created you individually to be who you are, and that's a wonderful thing. We don't have to be actors or phony or fakes. We're supposed to put away all envy, he says as well. Thonos. That means jealousy. Are you jealous? Do you envy people? We as believers should rejoice when one of our brothers and sisters in Christ gets blessed by God. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Tell them how happy that you are that God has blessed them. All evil speaking. I could spend the whole morning on that one. That means defamation of character. It means backbiting. It means gossip. It means slander. The original language means that you are murdering someone's character and someone's reputation. And that can happen with this wicked tongue that we have planted right in the middle of our face. J. Vernon McGee says that's why God encased our tongue in teeth so that we could bite on that thing when we have to. James tells us in chapter 3, the tongue has wicked poison in it. It's pretty wicked until that tongue is controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit. Then our language changes. Why? Because your tongue is connected to your heart. It's pretty easy to recognize where these things come from that come off our lips. You've heard me say a number of times when someone says something in front of me, just for some reason they think because I'm a pastor, they got to act differently. I'm a sinner saved by grace too. But they say, oh, I don't know where that came from. And so I tell them, your tongue is connected to your heart. That dirty little word come out of your dirty little heart. And all of a sudden the conversation changes. We need to choose every word carefully. You know, the Bible says that we will have to give an account for every idle word that is spoken. That's pretty heavy. God keeps pretty heavy records. And we're to bless and not curse. So get rid of these things, Peter says. And you know what's wonderful? In the introduction, we talked about the old Peter, the BC Peter, before he got saved and became filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know when he denied the Lord three times, the Bible says that he went out and he cursed. And here we see Peter writing about a new language, about having control over his tongue. And he that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new, and everything changes, including our language. Again, put these things away, put them off, lay down all of these things, because you're a child of God now. Do you know that? You ever just sit down some place in a quiet place where nobody's around, no noise, no distractions, and just ponder who you are and what you are? You're an heir of the kingdom of heaven. You're a child of God. You ever try to think about what heaven's going to be like? Lately, we've been talking about that a lot in conversations at lunch and all. It's hard to really truly comprehend our new home in heaven that right now is reserved for you and reserved for me. I can't even comprehend what it's going to be like to never have a bad thought again, to never be sick again, to never say one idle word, if you would, again. It's going to be beyond what we can even comprehend. And that's just the beginning. We all must have a desire to grow, and that's what the title's all about. Let's get growing. Why? Because we have a new nature, a divine nature. All this stuff I just mentioned has got to go. And so the word therefore is again in our text, right? And it points back to that which was previously said. It's because of that which was previously said, and he talked about our not conforming to the world and being obedient children and being children of our Heavenly Father and all. And so the therefore now points back to what was previously said, and now he is instructing us on, first of all, what we're to put away, what type of conduct we're supposed to have. And since now we have a sincere love of the brethren, which is another thing he talked about, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's part of knowing God. That's part of the fellowship of believers. And again, I compliment you as Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, those that are here and those that are watching. I have never been part of a fellowship filled with such love as you guys have for one another. It blows me away. And I'm not just stroking you this morning. I'm just telling you, I have never seen. When Ryan says, say hello to one another, he's waiting and waiting and waiting for you guys to sit down. Because you guys love each other. It's wonderful. And that's the greatest evidence of who we are. And I've mentioned many times the reason we love so much in this church, because the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And you guys know how much you've been forgiven. And you know your position in Christ. And that's why you guys love each other so much. And it's an unconditional love. It's not a phony love. It's not a fake love. And now we see that we have a sincere love for the brethren and a pure heart. And because of that, we need to rid ourselves of these things that hinder our relationship with the Lord. So are you growing? And when we grow, there comes a time when we go from the milk of God's word to the meat of God's word, solid food. So make sure now that you're getting into God's word. Paul, in speaking to the church at Corinth, and that's a heavy one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1-3, he rebukes them for their spiritual immaturity. They were still in diapers, if you would, spiritually. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal people, as babes in Christ." You see, they weren't growing. They were still carnal. They were still fleshly. They were still worldly. That things weren't changing. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." How sad. Just getting milk every day. We need solid food. He said, "For now, until now, you were not able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able, for you are still carnal." How sad. We need to be mature in the body of Christ. We need to be spiritual. And you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, one of the worst things you can be called by anyone is carnal. worldly, fleshly. Yeah. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we mature, we taste more and more of the goodness of God. Well, we've already tasted of the Lord, his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his love and his mercy should increase our appetites to feed more on the Word of God. It's a win-win, bless situation every time you pick up God's Word and spend time in it. It's not a duty, it's a privilege. You've heard me say many times, I don't have to read the Word of God. I get to read the Word of God. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. And it's wonderful because it's always a win-win situation. You grow. Your love increases. You know, God always has something for us whenever we open His Word. And so how strong is your appetite this morning for God's Word? I'm not talking IHOP here. Or goodies, or whatever. How strong is your appetite for God's Word? And this is a challenge. And I love the fact that the Lord challenges us with His Word. Even again, I was challenged this week by preparing the text. Okay, how is my appetite for God's Word? Do I read God's Word just to prepare a study? Or do I read God's Word just to spend intimate time with Him during the week? Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to press that little button on the television set to turn that thing off. But you know what happens when you do, when you shut that thing off and open the Word, there's always a blessing. And I end up going, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for not wanting to open up the Word. Sometimes it's the hardest thing just to get this thing open. But it's easy to turn the TV on and the computer and everything else. And so I would hope this morning that we're challenged, all of us. And I guarantee you that every one of us as a Christian at one time or another has had a hard time opening the Word of God. Why? Because there's all sorts of distractions. Have you ever noticed? My refrigerator knows me by name. I go to open the Word and it's, Joe, I love you. Yeah, leftover barbecued ribs, you know. You guys aren't laughing at me because it's just me, right? You probably experienced it yourself, maybe once or twice. But there's always things that try to steal our time away. The enemy doesn't want you opening God's Word. He doesn't want you growing and getting strong in your relationship with the Lord. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one spiritual building, the church. Look at verses 4 through 9. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, imagine that, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Us? Yeah, you. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on Him, Jesus Christ, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient, to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Bask on that for a while. When you get home, open up and read all of that stuff that is speaking about you and me. I know we don't feel like that's us. That's why we walk by faith. We don't walk by feeling. God is speaking to you and I, and God can never tell a lie. And God always tells the truth. And God is speaking to you and I with these incredible things that He tells us about ourselves. our position in Him. And again, the enemy will try to convince you otherwise. Oh man, you blew it again today. Look what you did. Some Christian you are. You guys have probably never heard that either, right? Jesus Christ is the very foundation. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. He binds the church together. This is His church. This belongs to Him. He paid for it with His precious blood. And whether we agree with each other or not on every doctrinal issue, all true Christians are living stones in God's building. Why is there such division among churches? That bothers me. We're to compliment one another, encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another. Because a house divided cannot stand. This is God's building. And we're not talking this physical building. He's a chief cornerstone, and all of us as living stones are being built up as this incredible house. Peter tells us in verse 4 that Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men. That's still even true today, isn't it? How sad. How sad America as a nation is now rejecting Jesus Christ in just about every area. I'm not going to lay out a list before you, but look, the number one problem with America today is we are no longer one nation under God. It says it on our money, but we kicked Jesus out of our schools, we kicked Him out of our government, we kicked Him out of every aspect of our culture and society in America. Why do you think things are falling apart? Because we can't make it without God. Without God, it's destruction. And if we don't do an about face, which is the term repent, then we are going to be destroyed. Look at history. Look at the Old Testament, what happened when people turned their back on God. I'm not giving up on America. I'm still preaching God's word. I still give altar calls. I still do what I can to do my part in the body. I know you do as well. But man, we're headed in the wrong direction, big time. Yeah, I remember reading in Paul's epistle that in the end times there would be haters of God. I thought, how could that ever be? How could anybody ever hate God? And you know what? I've never seen God haters in my life until over the past 2, 3, 4, 5 years and longer with what we got going on in America today. It breaks my heart. I love my country. I serve my country. I pray for my country. I pray for the president, no matter who they are. I pray for all the leaders every single day because God commands me to do that. They're imperfect men and women just like we are. And the only difference is you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're governed by a theocracy instead of a democracy. And a theocracy can make a better democracy if we obey God's word. And so here we see, rejected by men, how sad. Yet Jesus is living because He was raised from the dead after He died on that cross, and He gave us victory over the grave and over death. And Peter's actually quoting here from Isaiah 8:14, Isaiah 28:16, and Psalm 118:22. How about Peter, man? Look at the change in his life. He's quoting scripture now. We don't find him doing that when he was walking with the Lord for those 3 years. Man, he was a mess. He was one of the disciples that was arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus was telling them that He's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Isaiah says, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's back in Isaiah 8:14. Hundreds of years before this even took place, before Peter even wrote this, it was prophesied of the Messiah when He would come. He would be the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And He was rejected by His own people, wasn't He? The high priests and the Jewish government rejected Him when He came. But He knew exactly what He was in for when He came, and He came anyway. Have you noticed in Peter now how much he's growing? That's why we have the title, Let's Get Growing. We all need to grow like Peter did, for Pete's sake. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to become mature. We need to get off the milk. We need to get onto the Gerbers, if you would, and into some solid food. It's up to you how much you grow. And so in mentioning his church, Jesus compares it to a building. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, and the church is built on him. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way that you can get to heaven, period, and he is the head of the church. Each time someone receives Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? Another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin, if you would, and built up on the spiritual house. Isn't that amazing, the picture that we have? We are living stones. We're alive. And when you got saved, God quarried you, if you would, out of the pit of sin, and he added you to that foundation of Jesus Christ, building up this most holy place. This letter of Peter's is now being read and studied all over the world. Amazing. 2,000 years later, as we are all, as believers, being built up into the spiritual house. And my heart's desire and God's heart's desires today, all over the world where the gospel is being preached and invitations are being given, that there would be stones added, living stones added to that spiritual house. That's God's desire. Why? We're getting close. I wonder where that last stone is. Man, it's somewhere on this earth, I believe, right now, because with what prophecy says and with what's going on in the world, we are so close to the trump of God sounding. I don't know how many stones are left out there that need to be added to that spiritual building, but folks, we're getting close. So don't you think it's about time that churches, true churches, start building one another up? We're a body. It breaks my heart and it breaks God's heart when churches tear one another down instead of building one another up. We're a body. We're a family. Jesus Christ paid the same price for them as he did for you and I. We can be off a little bit doctrinally. We're not talking heresy. But there are those that believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. They'll see after the trumpet sounds, you know. But it's not a matter of you know, being legalistic. It's a matter of loving one another instead of tearing one another down. Do you know why we belong to one another? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Look around this room. There are people here that you would never, ever have met before in your life if you didn't get saved. And you know what? It's 100% for me. I would have never met any of you folks if I hadn't have been saved. My wife's not here. She's upstairs. But you know, it's amazing. We're family. We're the body of Christ. We're this, you know, this spiritual house that's being built up. When we follow God's plans, God's blueprint, it's his blueprint. He's the one that's the builder. He's the master builder. He's building up the church through the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible. He's building his church. Being mature, we work together without discord. And we build up his church for his glory. That's the bottom line. As we offer up, last part of verse 5, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This also reminds me of what Jesus says about unity in the body of Christ. How important is unity? How important is it in the first part of the message that we throw all of that stuff out that we talked about? I'll tell you why. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift, therefore, and go and be reconciled to your brother or sister in Christ. Wow. Then come and bring your offering. Do we prepare our hearts before we come to church? Do we prepare our hearts every day? Lord, is there anyone that I have aught against? Or is anyone that I need to ask forgiveness? Or is anybody that I need to forgive? That's why we have the little plaque on the wall back there. What's it say? 70 times 7. Because Peter said, Lord, how many times, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? And he was very graciously, you know, being very gracious, he said, 7. You know why he's being gracious? Because a lot of us can't forgive once. And Jesus says to him, no, Peter, 70 times 7. And if you're keeping track up to 490, you've got a problem. The reason he says that is so we forget, lose count. How did I know it was 490? I did the math just to see how many more times, you know, just kidding. As I mentioned, we're now, you know, to be growing, to becoming mature. And it's so important for us, as Isaiah said, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And who's writing this? The amazing thing, Peter. He used to be called Simon, which means shifting sand. Jesus gave him the name Peter, rock solid, Petras. Verse 6 to 8 again, notice what he says. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, unbelievers, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In verse 8, Peter quotes from Isaiah 8:14, we go from the chief cornerstone to a rock of offense, stumbling, a stumbling block. Isaiah prophesies as well that there would be a stone of stumbling for those who did not believe. And even to this very day, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling for many people. They're offended by him today. Now, when someone uses the Lord's name in vain or when someone mocks Jesus Christ, I always ask him, well, why? Why do you say that? And I've yet to have someone come up with an accurate answer why they have any right to hate the lover of their soul, to hate the one who came lovingly and willingly and brutally died on that cross for their sin. How can you reject the one who loved you and gave your life, his life for you? They refused to accept him as the promised Messiah. Here we are in the synagogue, and isn't it interesting that we are in the cornerstone of this building? The temple's upstairs. Here we are, the Gentiles, downstairs in the cornerstone. And what are we getting? We're getting the Word of God. We know the Messiah. Upstairs, they reject him. They want nothing to do with him. How sad. They're a Messiah. As a matter of fact, the other day when we got the restrooms open, they sent a man into my office to talk to me about opening the restrooms. And guess what that did? You know what that did for me? It opened my mouth. You know me, I shared my testimony with the man, and he sat there shocked. Why? Because you know what I did? I said, I want to thank you very much for being a Jew, and I want to thank you very much for bringing the Bible to us as Gentiles. And then I went into my testimony on how I got saved. You ever do that with a Jew? It blows them away. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Jesus Christ, a Jew, the Messiah, who saved me from my sins. It leaves them speechless. And so when either one, being the believer or the one who rejects the Messiah, both of them are going to have to stand before the Lord one day, either as judge or at the bema seat of Christ for rewards. Men will either bow before him in repentance or they will stumble over him all the way to hell. He came to save people from hell, and there are people today stumbling over him. It's almost as though they have this fervent desire to go to hell. Sad. That even in America, they're trying to ban this book. Did you know that? It's already very, very close in Canada. Tom and Linda have a pastor friend that's a pastor in Canada, and he says, you won't believe what people are doing to try to ban this book. You know what this book is? It's God's love letter to sinful mankind. This is a love letter because he loves us and gave his life for us. They stumble over the Bible. They stumble over the truth. Look at our world today. Look at America today. We're calling good evil and evil good. When I first started in ministry, I thought, how could that ever be? And now I know we're living it right now. Calling things that are evil good and things that are good evil. And we're passing laws to make it legal to do things that God warns about. And it breaks the heart of God. Why do you think it's going to satisfy your heart? And it breaks his heart because he wants to keep us from harm. He wants to keep mankind from hell. But he gave mankind a free will and a free won't, and it's their choice. He's either going to be the rock of their salvation or a stumbling block. This book is truth. But they refuse to obey the truth. They refuse to obey his word. They refuse to obey the Bible. And what do people do in office? They put their hand on the Bible, they take an oath, and they have no clue as to who the author is. How do I know? I've been there. I tried to read this book in my BC days. I was reading somebody else's mail because I didn't know the author. But when you come to know the author, it is incredible how all of a sudden this book explodes right before you. And I go, man, I never knew what real soul food was all about, but I do now. But today, many are stumbled by Jesus. Many are offended by the name of Jesus Christ. You can say Buddha, you can say Krishna, you can say all these other things. But the minute you say Jesus, don't preach at me. Yeah. I didn't preach at you, I just said Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Don't preach at me. It's the name which is above every name. It's the most powerful name there is. And it's the only name by which you can be saved. So now Peter turns back to the believers, the living stones. Isn't it wonderful, us 60s people, we went from the rolling stones to the living stones. With rolling stones, you can't get no satisfaction. But with the living stones, man, we are blessed. We are satisfied, aren't we? Oh, we're content no matter what's going on. Content in this tent. And so he turns to the living stones again, verse 9. But you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Man, this gets better and better, doesn't it? A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I like those first two words there. But you. You. He's speaking to you and me as living stones, God's chosen as believers. Notice he tells us we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're his own special people. That's a mind blower, because he says there was a time we were not a people. We weren't. And now we are the people of God. Wow. The next time you get down, depressed, oppressed, pity party, just go back and read where you are and who you are and what he's done for you. You're a chosen generation. God chose you. I wouldn't have even chose me. A royal priesthood. You know what that means? There was a time when you went up to the temple to make a sacrifice, you went to the high priest. But now we are part of the royal priesthood. We go right to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne of heaven right now, to the God of heaven and earth. We were once not a people, now we're the people of God. We had once not obtained mercy, but now we have mercy. Mercy. Now, people today often base their self-concept on what they have accomplished and what they have achieved and what they have done. But you know what? Our position now, our relationship with Jesus Christ, is far more important than what we've done. I look at what I've done over the years. Nothing in comparison to what God has done. God's not looking for special titles. You know, there's people today that worship their jobs, successful people, knowledgeable, wealthy people. But you see, all these things mentioned, it's because we've been called by God, we've been chosen by God, and we've been saved by his Son. And the only thing we really have to boast about, if you would, is what God has given to us, what he has given to us. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. If you really want to boast about something, don't boast about yourself. Because without him, we can do nothing anyway. Any gifts or talents you have come from God. And so it's because he's called us and chosen us and given us his Son, now we know what our true worth is. How much did Jesus Christ pay for your soul? There's no number that big. No number. Our true worth, our true value comes from being a child of God. Man, that ought to cause you to stick your chest out. Yes, hallelujah. Not in a prideful way. We're a member of his family. We are a living stone. And the problem today is we need to get our eyes back on Jesus Christ instead of on our circumstances or on our situations. It's not by what we've achieved. Your worth is based upon what God has done, not upon what we have done. You know, what I've done in my life is nothing to be proud about. Wood, hay, and stubble. It's all that Jesus Christ has done that we can, you know, that we can give thanks for. These are eternal things. You think you're a temporal chosen generation, a temporal royal priest, a temporal holy? No, this is eternity. These are things that God has given to you for all eternity. But the things you've accomplished in this world, guess what? They're gone. Some of the things you've already accomplished, boom, wood, hay, and stubble. Some of the things you're doing right now, yeah, praise be to God. He allows you to do whatever you're doing, your job or work or whatever it might be. But everything we do, we're supposed to do is unto the Lord. There's nothing that we can be proud of or boast about because it all comes from Him. And so what should we do? Second part of verse 9, we need to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible says we were once groping in darkness. Carlsbad Caverns, I've never been there, but I heard if you go down into the depths of the earth and they turn the lights out, in just a matter of hours, you can go insane. We were groping in darkness. Didn't even know it. No direction, just groping in darkness. The Bible says He has delivered us, and by an incredible deliverance, we've been transferred into the kingdom of His Son. We've been transferred from darkness into light. And in doing so, Peter tells us here that we need to shout out the praises of the One who loved us and gave His life for us. There'll be a lot of people shouting today about the football game. When's the last time you shouted out about Jesus Christ? We have a lot to be grateful for and thankful for, as well as showing our praise and thanksgiving through the way that we conduct ourselves. And it's putting off what we saw back in verse 1. Giving thanks. Conducting ourselves in a godly way. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works be convicted, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wow. What does it mean to be a sojourner? It means that we're living in a foreign land. Do we get that? Do you know you're not home yet? Or is this your home? I'll tell you what, with the way the world and America is going right now, less and less every day, man, this is feeling like home. I was pretty comfortable as a Christian there early on in my walk. You know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, America, good place compared to now, but now look what's going on. Look what's going on. We're not home yet. What does it mean to be a pilgrim? I'm glad you asked. It means we're not in our permanent home. And because we are living in a foreign land and not in our permanent home, we are, he says, to abstain from these things that will war against our soul. It's a battle. It's a battlefield out there, not a playground. That which hinders our relationship with God, that which stunts our spiritual growth. We have to be very, very careful to abstain from these things. We talked about that yesterday, our men's prayer, men's little Bible study on temptation. Do you pray, as Jesus said to pray in the model prayer, lead me not into temptation? There is temptation all over the place. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. Every direction we turn, there's temptation. We need to resist temptation. We need to flee temptation. The world will come against us. And that's what we see here. There's going to be people that will mock you, criticize you, accuse you of things, and the world's going to come against you. But you know what? We are still to let our behavior glorify God, no matter what people say. You're going to be falsely accused. Oh, that Jesus freak. Oh, that religious fanatic. But you know what? Keep this in mind. When somebody takes shots at me, I remind myself that they're not taking shots at me, they're taking shots at him who is in me. Because if there's any good thing that comes out of me or out of you, it's Jesus Christ. It's not you. And so just step back the next time someone takes a shot at you and realize it's Jesus in you. They want to put their shades on because, man, there's too much light in this place. Got to put on my shades of darkness here. It's true. And when these rumors are proven to be false, you may even win some of them to Christ. I've seen over the years my biggest critics, one which was my father, came to know Jesus Christ eventually. And sometimes, you know, it's the one that'll come at you the hardest that is convicted the most. And the next thing you know, they're sitting right next to you in church. Yeah. And next thing you know, the altar call's given, they pop right up. The day may come when those who criticize you may be sitting right next to you in church, worshiping the Lord. And I guarantee you, there's people in here this morning that used to criticize Christians and criticize the Lord. How do I know? I was one. Yeah. And I'm ashamed of it. Verse 13. Uh-oh. We're going to skip this one. Submission to government. Yeah, we can skip this. Tune in next week. No. We're going to go for it. America has a problem. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to Governor Newsom, as to those, I knew I'd get you on that one, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, that's why I turned off the news. When the news gets political, does it get you in the flesh? Is there anybody, if I named their name, be it a Democrat or a Republican, if I named their name, that you would get angry and have murder in your heart? You know, there's a lot of Christians that are so caught up into politics today. This is what God says. Peter told his readers to respect and obey human authority. Guess what? Caesar Nero was ruling when Peter wrote this. And it was Paul who wrote Romans 13 that we are to be subject to human authority that was decapitated by Caesar Nero. Yeah. We are to pray for them. Bottom line. Obviously, they're not telling believers to compromise in our faith. I will obey the laws of the land as long as the laws of the land line up with this book. But when they take evil things and call them good and want me to obey them, ain't no way, Jose. That's my name, Jose. We are to obey the laws which are set up by the government until they go against the Word of God. That's why you need to know the Word of God. In Acts 5:29, Peter stood before the high priest, and guess what he told him? We ought to obey God rather than men. And that is deeply implanted within my heart. I am going to obey God no matter what mankind does. And if they do what God says is okay, I'll go along with it. We're to obey, cooperate, until man's laws contradict God's laws. And look what we've done in America. The Bible is not politically correct. The Bible is Levitically correct, but not politically correct. Every word of God is pure. Every single word of God is pure. And when God says not to do something, he means it. He says what he means, and he means what he says. We are to be holy, we saw last week, as he is holy. And when the laws of the land cause us to be unholy, guess what? I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a transgressor. I am not going to do it. There are Christians right now being decapitated in parts of the world for their faith because they're standing up for God's word. If your head was put on a chopping block, would you deny Jesus Christ or would you profess your faith in Jesus Christ? Just because man changes the law to legalize that which is sinful does not mean that God approves of it, very clearly. You're probably thinking, oh man, I wish he would have skipped over this section. Do you know that God hates abortion? Do you know that life begins at conception? Do you know that when Elizabeth and Mary met for the first time when they were both pregnant, that John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother and he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Life begins at conception. Amen. How about sodomy? That's what God calls it, homosexuality, blatant homosexuality. How about gender confusion? God created them male and female, period. We didn't have gender confusion when I was in school. All the boys are girl crazy and the girls are boy crazy. It was wild. We had other problems. You know what's really sad about my generation, and it breaks my heart, is in the 60s, we thought free love was sex. That's not what free love is. God wants us to have agape love, unconditional love. Sex was designed between a man and a woman in holy matrimony, period. In marriage, period. And it's a gift to a husband and a wife. Marijuana. Didn't we see last week? We're to be sober-minded. The stuff we had in the 60s was junk. It was all seeds and stems. Now we got purebred stuff that'll blow the top of your head right off. Seriously. And because we legalize it, we think it's okay. You think God? Yeah. I don't find vaping in the Bible anywhere. God says no, and I could lay out a list. I'm not going to lay out a list, but you know what? You know what God's word says, and we are not to get involved in sin. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, and for those laws which are given by God, from God, Christians really should be the best at being law-abiding citizens. The laws that our government has for us that are good laws, we are to obey them. Every law. I think it's important we realize and recognize we should be the best law-abiding citizens in America. But I've seen you drive. I'm just kidding. It's God's will that we should do good, isn't it? Bottom line, verse 15. It's God's will that we should do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He also tells us, verse 17, we're to honor all people. Jesus died for them too. I look at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. If God can save me, he can save anybody. Even though we cannot always, you know, honor their words or behavior, we are to honor all people. Have respect. And when it gets pretty heavy, leave. Secondly, he says, love the brotherhood. That means loving the members of the body of Christ, just as Jesus Christ loves us. Thirdly, he says, fear God. Do you fear God? We're talking holy reverence. When we fear and revere him, we won't do anything that would break his law or displease him or break his heart. Fourthly, honor the king. Respect those who are in authority. The president, governors, mayors, every office, unless they defy biblical principles. That's where you draw the line. We are to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us that we are to pray for those in authority. Verse 18, moving right along. We'll pick up the pace. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully, what credit is it that when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." What he's talking about here is servants. This could mean employees as well. Sometimes as a Christian in the workplace, you're not treated properly. Peter encourages those who are mistreated to persevere, even in the face of unjust treatment, to remain loyal. And man, you may have a wicked boss that's cruel and mean and all, but you know what? They're also a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And again, just as we are to be the best law-abiding citizens in America, we as believers should also be the best employee because we're working for the Lord. We have to be really, really careful. And we as believers should submit to our employers, even if they're harsh, and by doing so, hopefully, winning them to Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I was a representative for the Adolph Coors Company, Golden, Colorado, Coors Beer. And you know who got saved? My boss. Yeah. He saw what happened in my life, and his daughter and my wife were best of friends, and all of a sudden seed began to get planted. And the next thing you know, God went right through that whole family, and they're all saved today. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't easy when I first got saved, but you know what? You let your light shine and work as unto the Lord, and God can take care of that situation. And Peter also writes about suffering for doing good. And he gives Jesus as an example. Christ never sinned, but he suffered. And guess what? At times in this world, we're going to suffer. In this world, you will have tribulation because of who you follow. And we're to face suffering just as Jesus did, with patience, with calmness, with confidence that God has this, and he does. Last verse. I got 2 minutes left. Oh, man, and I got 8 pages. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Wow. We were all going astray. Before our conversion, we were like sheep who had gone astray. Sheep aren't the smartest animals in the animal kingdom. As a matter of fact, there's often a term called dumb sheep. And you know what? It fits right here at times. Peter's mention of straying sheep is the last 6 references we find in Isaiah 53. And again, isn't it incredible how God's scriptures are woven together through the whole Bible? And here's Peter, who has been radically changed, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, all through this book, he quotes scripture. And here he gives 6 examples from Isaiah 53 of the shepherd of our souls. In 53:21, "The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He suffered for us." Verse 22, "Christ committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." 53:23, "He was reviled, yet he did not revile in return." He, in 53:24, "bore our sins in his own body on a tree." 53:25, "by his stripes we were healed." 53:26, "and you were like sheep gone astray." And he is the one, the good shepherd, that laid down his life for us. Amazing. We were going astray. We were a mess. And now it says here, "but we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." And that's what happened. When we got saved, we did an about face and turned to the shepherd of our souls. We are his creation. Yet we were lost through sin. Now we return to his loving care, and we are safe and secure with the good shepherd who loves his sheep and gave his life for the sheep. But our responsibility, bottom line, and I'll close with this, is we are to grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Get into God's word. Get off the milk. Get into the meat and the manna of God's word. And you know what? You will not only grow, but the Lord will just blow you away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the many challenges that we have. Help us to put off all of these things, Lord, that are carnal in our lives, and help us as newborn babes desire more of your word, Lord. Yes, we have indeed tasted that you are good. May we realize and recognize we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a special people. And Lord, sometimes we forget that. May we show our thanksgiving by the way that we conduct ourselves as living stones in the spiritual building, Lord, that you are building. Thank you, God, that we are not the people that we used to be, but we are now a people that have obtained mercy from you. And again, help us, Lord, to conduct ourselves in a godly way in the area of government. We pray for our president, vice president. We pray for every leader in this nation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would obey you and your word, and when they pass laws that are ungodly, that we would refrain from even having anything to do with them. God, I pray that you would bring America back to you, that we would again become one nation under God. Otherwise, we will become one nation under. Help us, Lord. Convict us. Cause us to come back to you, the good shepherd, the lover of our souls. Would you do that, please? That's our heart cry, our heart's desire. That's why you have us here on this earth as sojourners and as pilgrims, so that we can be a light and be salt. And so that all of these people, be it in leadership, or be it our next door neighbors or people down the street, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here this morning that's not given their life to Christ, if there's anybody watching on live stream that's not given their life to Christ, those that are here, if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, if God has spoken to you this morning and you need the Good Shepherd, today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Praise God. Those that are watching as well on live stream that want to receive Jesus. And Amanda, pray this prayer with me if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life and my heart to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And those of you watching on live stream, if you've prayed that prayer, tell somebody. Go and tell somebody you've received the greatest gift anyone could ever receive.